You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. And across the border, this is our Bible study that we do here almost on a daily basis. Once a week, we do take a break from our Through the Bible broadcasts, and that would be on Wednesday mornings. So please join us, and we have our Prophecy Reality Edition every Wednesday morning. We do things, perhaps have guests, talk about different topics in prophecy, current events, maybe even take calls. We engage in the chat room and a lot of things that we would interfere with regular Bible study if we did it other days, but we get to do that on that day, so you can participate then live too. And all of these broadcasts are available on podcasts on demand. Within at least a couple hours, everything is automated, so do a broadcast like I'm doing this morning. In a couple hours, it should be on the podcast, so you can always listen to the podcast. Available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. On your mobile device, you can go to FirstAmendmentRadio.com, and you can click on the mobile button. Made nice and big so you can see it on your mobile device, and then a HTML5 page will come up of which you can listen live, or you can listen to the podcast for the entire week. They're all available by scrolling the page to the right. You get to the next day's podcast, and they're done by the days of the week. Also at my website, crosstheborder.org, you'll notice on the right-hand side there's a mobile button there too for a podcast for Cross the Border, and the entire weeks for the podcasts are there, plus a listen live player at the top of that mobile page. So once you have the address, you can put a shortcut on your iPhone or whatever your device is to access that page instantly and listen by noon Pacific time. The podcast for that day are posted. Okay, but do make sure to show up for the live broadcast. That would be helpful, but like I said, you won't miss anything if you listen to the podcast. If perchance you're at work on that day and want to hear the latest discussion on current events in prophecy or reality. Okay, let's get here to John. Chapter 16, and this is John is telling, well, Jesus, he's recording here the words of Jesus. Now, John was an eyewitness, okay? Not like the book of Luke. Luke was not an eyewitness to the things that he wrote. So you find a little variation, see? And when we interpret the Bible grammatically and historically, we understand this. That Luke verifies John. Luke verifies Matthew, who were eyewitnesses. Okay? So, but the eyewitness account is the one that gets us closest to what really happened. Okay? So we need to understand that. That's part of understanding the grammatical structure and the historical context of the books, the writers, the authors, and what they wrote. John says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I mean, Jesus says, in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, now listen to what the Holy Spirit does. You know, you think, a lot of people out there thinking, that the Holy Spirit is knocking them over like they're dead and giving them visions and experiences in the heavenly realm or the prophetic glory realm or whatever label they want to put on it these days. And people are doing things like sitting on Jesus' lap and other are going and seeing all wonderful colors. You know, maybe they're doing the LSD of their mind called endorphins. I don't know what they're doing. But like I said, you can't trust an experience. And there's nothing in here about the Holy Spirit doing that kind of stuff. Jesus' words, yeah, these are in red. This is red letter, John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. So we need to kind of pay attention to what Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to do. Right? He says, and when he has come, he will reprove. Wow. You mean he's not going to give you a God experience? There's your God experience. Have you been reproved by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. What does that word reprove mean, huh? That's from the Greek. It says to confute, and I don't know what confute means. I've never used the word confute. Admonish. I understand that word. Admonition. Yes, to convict. He will convict the world of sin, right? That he will reprove the world of sin. So that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. So if you're looking for the Holy Spirit to do some other song and dance, it's unlikely. If he hasn't done this one first, it's unlikely you're going to get anything else if he hasn't done this. It says he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Yeah, because what good is the reproof of sin without righteousness? You know, Jesus preached it. He said, you know, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And then he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, Jesus is, it's the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the gospel of repentance, you know. So when he comes, he will cause you to repent. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yeah, you're going to learn. You're going to be reproved. That means that whatever you thought, well, you're going to rethink. See, the very meaning of the word repent is to change your mind. He's going to change your mind about sin, righteousness, and judgment. There we go. How do you like that? Is that another way of saying it? When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will change your mind about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because of the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, thy word is truth. You know, everything the Spirit of Truth says will line up with God's word. And if it doesn't, well, then you can't trust it. Period. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, you cannot trust it. When the Spirit of Truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So how do we see Jesus? Jesus is revealed through the Holy Spirit to us. I talked to him last night. I told you about that earlier. Yes, he is my comforter. Sometimes the only comfort I have, and at least it seems like that sometimes. But he has given me friends, and I have some children, and they're all following the Lord, you know, learning obedience, just like me. It's a continual process. You get better at it, though, as you get older. And I'm an old man now, so I'm getting good at it, you know. But I'm still going to work on it another 40 years until Jesus comes, unless he sees fit to take me sooner. And I hope it's for his glory when he does. I don't want to die a mediocre death, okay? If I can't live and be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, well, let not my death be mediocre. Let it be for the glory of God. That's what I say. I don't want to just fade away. What kind of... Yeah. Let it be for the glory of God. A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. John 16:17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Well, they didn't understand. And, you know, their eyes were blinded from what was going to happen. They probably couldn't have bear it, you know. I mean, they couldn't have borne it if they knew. Couldn't bear it. How do you say that? Anyway, they might have despaired if they knew, if it was plainly revealed to them. I think we're all kind of like that. We kind of don't hear things, even though we hear them, that we don't want to hear. Right? Kind of denial is part of the human condition. Sometimes it's a necessary part of the human condition to be in denial. So they're pretty much in denial, to use a modern term for what's being described here. And they said, "We cannot tell what he's saying. We don't know what he's talking about. What's he talking about?" Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, but they were afraid to ask him outright, I guess. So they're just discussing among themselves. "Did you understand? What's he talking about?" You know, they're kind of having a little sidebar there amongst themselves, trying to go, "Did anybody get that? Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Yeah. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because the hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy than a man is born into the world. Yeah, I've felt that. I've seen that. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." You know, these guys were given something that we are never going to see. They walked with Jesus in the flesh, and he was killed, and they sorrowed. And they sorrowed to despair. They didn't even believe. They didn't understand that he was going to rise from the dead. They perhaps, some of them thought, "Man, we followed this guy, and they killed him." And so everything he said, what is it worth? I mean, they were questioning everything. But he showed himself to them, and they had joy. You know, we'll never know that kind of joy, will we? The joy of that circumstance. It could never happen to us like it happened to them. But it happened to them for a purpose, because they were all going to pay a dear price, you know, and they were going to spread the gospel to the world. You know, these were the elect of God. You know, that's a question I ask. Here, Jesus, he commissioned these men to take the gospel, and then he told them to flee Judea. and they took the gospel to the world. So who are God's elect? Who are God's chosen people? The ones who stayed or the ones who obeyed him and left? Think about that. You know, I'm not a Jew hater, and I talked about that. Did I talk about that? Oh, yes, I told you. It causes me sorrow to see all this hatred in the world. It really does. That's going on now. Against any nation or nationality of people, and in this case, those that call themselves Jews today, and some people just, well, you mentioned the word Jew or Israel, and they want to argue over who the, I don't care who they are. There's a land over there, and there are people that call themselves Jews, and they call it Israel. That's who I'm talking about, okay? Whether they're the Israel of history, you know, they are not. All those people are dead. These are different people. You know, whether they're actual descendants or not, well, they're probably as much descendants since they were dispersed into the whole world. I'm sure there's a little Jewish blood everywhere, okay, or a little Israeli blood everywhere. You know, probably got some in me. Probably most people that hate Jews and are anti-Semites have a little Jewish blood in themselves and don't even know it. So you can't know these things. And when you read the Word of God, it says that we are all that we are all flesh is of one blood. Yeah, that's right. You know, we all came from Adam and Eve, and then we were squished down through eight souls in the worldwide deluge called the flood. Yeah, one blood, right? One family. We are all of the same family. So all this hatred for a nationality or the name of certain people are called because they live in a certain place or speak a certain language. Hatred because of that is, well, it's an abomination to God. And if you're engaged in that, you need to repent. There you go. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Well, Jesus continues here. He's liking the travail and the sorrow and the joy to a woman who's having a baby, and when the baby comes, you forget all about the sorrow and anguish for the joy. And the disciples did. You know, when they saw Jesus, they probably forgot about everything. When I see him, when I'm in the, when the resurrection comes, I'll forget all about the travail. You know, there'll be no more sorrow. I mean, I won't forget about it, but the sorrow will be gone. So if forgetting means I'm not sorrowful anymore, then yeah, I'll forget the sorrow and I will have the joy. And he helps me to do that, you know, with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He gives me joy, even when I feel sorrow for the things I've lost and the things that, you know, that do not seem to be present in my life. I sorrow, but he gives me joy, and the joy is a down payment for the joy that I will have when he returns. And this life is full of trials and tribulations, but thank God there's joy and happiness that is mixed in with it, or it would be unbearable. He understands. He knows. He gives us comfort. And I feel sorry for the world that has no comfort. All the comfort they have are those moments of happiness and good feeling and cheer, you know, because they don't have any real true joy. You know, they have an earthly joy, so. And that's all they have to go on to balance out the trials and tribulations of this life. So I guess I would feel more sorrow for those that are without the kingdom of God, who do not have the Holy Spirit, who do not have the Comforter, because he gives me that peace. That's where I ended up with, you know, at the end of my prayer last night when I was out at midnight under the stars and with my lament, you know, I ended up with that comfort, that peace that passes understanding. He gave that to me. That's what the Comforter does. Okay, verse 23, he says, now he's talking to his disciples here. We'll see what he says. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. In that day. See, we're not to ask him for anything. We're to ask the Father. You know, and that's something about prayer. A lot of people teach you that, you see them pray to the Holy Spirit, or they'd pray to Jesus. But Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, Our Father, we pray to the Father. And here he is verifying that prayer. He's saying, You'll ask me nothing. See, he's there with them. They're asking him everything. But he says, What you shall ask the Father in my name. Well, if we belong to him, everything we ask is in Jesus' name. Why? Because we're covered by his blood. It's automatic. We ask in his name because we are his. We belong to him. You know, we go to the Father by him. So everything we ask the Father, we ask in his name. But I think we need to ask our Father who art in heaven. Those of us who are covered by the blood of Jesus, we belong to him. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs. Okay, well, a lot of people, they take this. So he's asking, he's telling them that whatever they ask in his name, they're going to receive. A lot of people think that we can do that now. And, you know, because what I find is that I ask a lot, and I've been asking for a lot of things my whole life. But a lot of times, the answer is no. As a matter of fact, I think most of the time, the answer is no, or it's wait. Yeah, not really what you want to hear, is it? But, you know, he's the Father. That's his prerogative. And Jesus wasn't telling me, he was telling his disciples. He was giving them instruction. They were the apostles. You know, they are the foundation upon which he built his church. You know, he's the foundation, really, but they are the pillars. And that's the word that we use. They are the pillars upon which he has built his church, okay? They are the pillars. He is the foundation. Let's not get that wrong. you know, whatever they asked, and it happened. And I see they didn't ask a lot. But when they asked, they were doing the same things that they saw Jesus do when he asked for like things. When he asked for healing, Jesus was doing a certain thing. He was preaching the gospel. When his disciples, who became the apostles, asked for healing, they were doing the same thing. So we see a pattern there. So a lot of people try to apply this today, and then they ask for things, and it doesn't happen. Now, I've had these people, they've told me many things were going to happen, and they never happen, because then they refer to a scripture like this. But, you know, they're not reading it historically in context. You know, they're not. They're reading it as if Jesus is talking to them directly. But they weren't there. You know, put it in the historical context and then see what Jesus asked them. See how Jesus historically demonstrated what he asked them. See what they asked for. And see how it's recorded there. And it's demonstrated that the way they asked and how those things were answered is in the same way that Jesus demonstrated when he was with them. Can that happen to us? Yes, I believe it will happen when the time comes. But I don't think that time is now. But the time is coming. And the time will be this final Jacob's trouble. When we consider that Jacob is not the national Israel, but is the holy nation. And perhaps the visible church, which was the visible church in that day, which went to destruction, the visible church today will go to destruction. Same effect as in the first, what I refer to as the first Jacob's trouble. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and make sure that you subscribe to my blog there. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes.
pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Introducing the most efficient gravity filter available. You know, if you were to throw 100 ball bearings at a magnet, most would bounce off. But if you placed them on the magnet, all would stick. The same principle applies in water filtration. Most filtration systems force water through the filter at 60 to 90 PSI, causing water molecules to race through the filter in less than a second. The Berkey Light is different. Water molecules take minutes to pass through the torturous path of the self-sterilizing filters. This allows the proprietary media formulation to remove and reduce pathogenic bacteria, cysts, chemicals, herbicides, pesticides, organic solvents, foul tastes, odors, heavy metals, and nitrates. It is so powerful it purifies raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds.
Get the advanced Berkey Light Purifier by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're continuing here in our study in the Gospel of John. We got to chapter 16 and verse 25. Jesus continues, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you only, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." Okay. Pray to the Father. We enter in to the throne room. There's one mediator between God and man. Once he has mediated for us, we now have the privilege of entering directly into the throne room. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray to the Father. And he says here, in authorized King James English, he says, "At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you." What Jesus is saying is that I'm not going to pray for you. You're going to ask in my name. You're going to pray to the Father directly because you pray in my name. Because you're mine. You belong to me. You're part of my household. I purchased you with my blood. That's what he's saying. So when we pray, if we are blood purchased, we pray as part of his household. We have his name. You know, in the world of when you're born, your parents give you a name. It's called your given name. In my case, my given name is Nicholas Arthur. And in the world, and then you have a family name. You look on your, say, passport or birth certificate, and it'll say given name. and they'll have, and then it'll say surname or family name. And so you have a family name, not given to you. It's your family name. It's not yours. It was not given to you. You were given a different name, but you belong to a family. When you are purchased by the blood of the Lamb, you now belong to a different family. And this is demonstrated in the world too. Traditionally, when a woman marries a man, she leaves her own family and she joins another family. This is signified by the woman taking the man's name. She joins his family. Right? So the church, being married to Christ, well, we take his name. We belong to a different family. It's demonstrated also in that in the world, when a woman marries a man, she takes his name. She becomes part of his family. So there's a symbol there of something that is not of the flesh, because she doesn't receive the blood of that family in any way, except through children. But there's no change physically. She does, so when we are in the Spirit, when we're born again, there's no physical change. Jesus even said that. Those who are born of the Spirit, you can't tell where they're coming or going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. They're like the wind. You can't tell by observation, by looking at them. You can't pull up two pictures of two different people and say, that one has the Spirit and that one doesn't. You don't know. You can't tell by looking on someone. You have to look at their life, for the fruit of their life, their personality, their conversation. Then you can tell. Okay? So when we become part of his family, well, we're born again. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So there's a symbol there in marriage that we see something that there's a spiritual side or message or parallel there. That when we join his family, our blood doesn't change. You know, we don't get a transfusion. We don't cut our fingers or some part of our anatomy and put them together like blood brothers. You know, you see that demonstrated in literature and movies. You know, nothing physical happens. Something spiritual happens. We become a part of his family. We are blood of his blood and bone of his bone. We become his family in the same way that a wife becomes a part of the family that she marries into. We become his family, his blood. Whew. Yeah. Blood bought. Purchased. For the Father himself loveth you, he continues, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes. Thank God for the Comforter. Hallelujah. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know, when I read the Gospel of John, I see words like this, how John hung his Gospel. He began it. By him was everything made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he later in Revelation, he calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John is somehow affected by these deeper truths and relays them for us so that we can have them and be affected by them as he was. Jesus, in his prayer, he's praying and he says, "Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." You know, and if I could pray something right now, I would say, I want to be one of those that the Father has given the Son. Father, give me to the Son. Let me be covered by his blood. Let me be part. Let me be married into his family. Let me be part of the bride of Christ so that I may take his name. Because they are thine. The whole world is his. The Father owns everything. The world, the earth is, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and everyone that dwells therein. That's what the Word says. That's what his word says. Jesus acknowledged, "You have given me, for they are thine. I pray for the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." So I want to be one of them which he has given him, for they are thine. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Yes, let him be glorified in me. Jesus continuing, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." Amen. Keep us from the evil of the world. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You know, we're reading the Word of God. His word is truth. We are sanctified by the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You know, that's me. That's you. That's everyone who has believed. It was through their word. They recorded it. They wrote it down. They spread. They took the gospel to the world. They were the obedient. They were the elect. They were the chosen. God's chosen people. the elect, and they fled the land. They no longer practice the dead religion of the state that was being practiced in that day. Jesus put an end to the priest-temple sacrifice system by the sacrifice of himself. Granted, after they repaired the veil in the temple, they continued with the blood of bulls and goats, an abomination. That abomination became of the standing practice. The abomination that maketh desolate became a standing practice. 40 years, and the desolation came. We are sanctified through the truth. We are God's chosen people. We are a holy nation. I don't believe in replacement theology. To tell you the truth, yes, Israel was God's set apart nation. He set them apart in the wilderness to himself, and they disobeyed. And finally, they threw off God as their king, and they got another king. Said, we want a king like the other nations. And they continued in their disobedience, a demonstration for us, an example for us. But inside that holy nation, and even outside that holy nation that was set apart until the 70 weeks were determined, there was an elect. There was a holy nation within the nation of flesh called Jacob or Israel. That is the holy nation that exists even now. That is the holy nation that has been bought by his blood, by the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That holy nation began with Adam and Eve, and all of the faithful who ever existed from that time to this day were part of that holy nation. The nation in the flesh and the holy nation are two separate things. One overlapped the other. The nation in the flesh was dispersed. We have the nation in the flesh has risen up for the last days, for this time before the end, before Jesus returns, as it should be. But they are a nation. They are not God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people for the purpose that he chose them for, and they are chosen for the purpose that he has for them now. But God's true chosen people are that holy nation, the ones that have the circumcision that is that of the heart and not merely of the flesh. Those who understand repentance and what it means to walk in the Spirit because they practice obedience. They're learning obedience. They are being perfected or matured in the Spirit. And they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These are the true chosen people of God, that holy nation. And when you are born again, you join that holy nation. When you repent of your sins and you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not only in word, but when it happens in deed, you shall be free indeed. And it will be evident in your life. Because when you truly change your mind, when you truly repent, that change of mind leads to a change of life. And it's a life where the light of the gospel shines for all of those that all of those around it may see. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and that's us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Even today, we testify of the truth, and people believe that the Father has sent the Son. And the glory which thou gavest me, verse 22, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. It's John chapter 17. Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Well, backing up a little bit, when Jesus had spoken these words, all of these things Jesus spoke, and many of the things he says, I'm telling you this while I'm with you, but he was speaking as if it was already past history, as if what was going to happen in the next few days had already happened. And he said, I'm telling you these things while I'm with you, so that after they happen, you'll understand. And John records those words, and we have them today. And all of his disciples had those words, and they discussed them, and were able to understand because of what was going to happen immediately. We have a historical account from an eyewitness here of the things that went on. So after he spoke those words, they crossed over the brook and went to the garden. And I believe that garden is called Gethsemane. And here comes Judas with a band of soldiers, officers, policemen from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, you know, I've been to events, so-called Christian events, where they have, where people are falling down backwards. And this is the only place in the Bible where I found people were falling down backwards to the ground. Of course, I'm not sure anybody was there to catch them. At these churches where they tell you that you're going to fall down, and then they have someone there to catch you so you don't hurt yourself. You know, we can't have that liability thing. But I think if God's going to knock you over and he don't want you hurt, that, anyway, they call it being slain in the spirit. But this is the closest thing I can find. But I don't think this is what... I don't think this is what was going on. I don't think this was a good thing. I think that here, that this is a demonstration that of the power of God and the fact that Jesus is voluntarily giving himself to these soldiers who have come to take him. Because they fall over backwards at his word. Who's more powerful? They got the swords and the staves and the torches and the lanterns. And they got, you know, a whole band of men. And he knocks them over by simply proclaiming, I am. You know, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am. You know, I don't know how he said it. I'm not even going to try to guess as to how it sounded. But there was power when he said it. You know, it may have come out booming. I don't know how they heard it. But it knocked them over. Now sometimes I hear these low riders riding around with their bass woofers that shake the whole neighborhood. And I imagine that Jesus, when he said, I am, that his voice was much stronger than any of those I've heard. Because I can feel them in my house if they go by, which they rarely do because I'm out in the boonies here. But I imagine his word just, you know, knocked just the waves, the sound waves from his words perhaps knocked them over with a booming, I am. And they went backwards. It must have gave them pause as to why they were there and who this guy was. They weren't coming to take them, but he was giving himself to them. Next time on Cross the Border, we're going to continue in John chapter 18. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Be sure you subscribe there. I certainly would appreciate that. And if you ask me for a copy of the book, I'll send you a free e-copy just for subscribing. May the Almighty bless each and every one of you.
Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How many know there's rest in the presence of God tonight? That's right. Let's come to him.
I will come to you. You have the words of
together.
I will come.